Welcome, and thank you for listening in to this message from Cross and Crown Baptist Church. We hope the following message will be a great blessing and encouragement to you. More messages from the pulpit of Cross and Crown Baptist Church are available weekly from our website at www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to open your Bible and your heart for the preaching of God's holy word.
Amen. What a wonderful privilege it is to be able to be here this morning and to be able to be seated here and to hear all of your voices singing in beautiful praise to the Lord. It just touched my heart. Thank the Lord for those beautiful hymns and the wonderful hymn writers that were led of the Lord to be able to put down in poetry and song these wonderful truths. Great is the faithfulness of our Lord. Would you take your Bible this morning and turn to Revelation chapter 21? Revelation 21. To those who are here, a special welcome. Please join with us tonight as well, as we'll be meeting back here at 6 o'clock. This message, Heaven on Earth, Revelation 21, is just so packed with so much information. I had four pages of notes, and that's a little bit more than usual, so I divided it into morning and evening. If you would like to learn much more about heaven and eternity, that will be continued in tonight's service. But as things usually go, the four pages, when I split it in half, it turned into five. And so there's much, much more information that God has for us. And in fact, we could be studying this for eternity. Amen? Revelation chapter 20 and 21, 21 verse 1 and 2. Sorry. Revelation 21, verse 1 and 2. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We've been looking at a lot of future events as we've studied, understanding that Revelation is primarily describing our Lord Jesus Christ and the revelation and truth about who He is. But we also have seen how He works and has in prophecy here, what the Lord is going to be doing. We've seen the cross of Christ, the church age in chapters 2 and 3. And then we've seen the rapture of the church at the beginning of chapter 4. And then all of the 7-year tribulation and the events that follow through that. And then we covered recently the 1,000-year reign, the millennial reign of Christ. Last week we saw what happens at the end of that 1,000-year reign, and that is the great white throne judgment. And then what happens? Where will we spend eternity? We sang great songs today about heaven. What is heaven? Most people think heaven is where you sit on a cloud and you are given a little harp and you get to plink it forever and ever. And is that heaven? We have concepts. Well, I've heard preachers talk about golden streets and the river of life and the trees and that bloom and produce fruit all year round. And I've heard so many things about heaven, but I really don't know much about it. Chapter 21 and chapter 22 tell us a great deal of information about what heaven is. And I think that perhaps if you've never studied it, your eyes will be opened and your heart blessed and stirred thinking about the wonderful glories that the Lord has prepared. It says here in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1 and 2 that there is a new heaven and a new earth. Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible tells us, Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Many other references to earth and heaven throughout the Old and New Testaments tell us that there is going to be some kind of dramatic, new, different place to live than what we know right now. What is this heaven and earth going to be like? Let's go to the Lord and ask Him for some help. Father, as we pray that You would just stir our hearts this morning. I ask that You would open our eyes and guide us into all truth. Father, I've heard some preaching this morning on the television, and Father, it upset my stomach, grieved my heart. Father, the lies that are being spoken, the non-truths leading people into corruption, all in the name of our Lord Jesus. What a blasphemous thing it is for people to misinterpret the Word of God. And Father, people are subject, not knowing, as sheep, following someone that is not doing the work of the Lord. And they think they are, but they're leading people astray. And Father, I humbly ask you that you would help us in here today, that you would guide us, that you would help us. Father, may we not make an error at all in the interpretation and study and the understanding of your Word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us and give control. And Father, I thank you for this wonderful passage. I thank you that you can bless us in many, many ways. And I do not know what the needs are. Some may be here today. They may be hurting. They may be discouraged. They may be without vision and hope for the future. And Father, I pray that you would meet them where they are, and that your Word and your Holy Spirit would just meet the needs today. Father, bless my lips that I might speak your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. The year was 1900. When the bubonic plague, some 260 years, 240 years after it had ravaged and devastated Europe, once again appeared and people were dying. It came to the shores of a series of islands in the Pacific that was known as Hawaii. Before the islands had become a U.S. territory, there was the fearful and fatal visitation of this horrific plague, which ended with a fiery climax. At the heart of this narrative, there were three American physicians that were in the islands. They comprised the Honolulu Board of Health. They became virtual dictators when the government of Hawaii granted them absolute control over the armed forces and the treasury in order to deal with this outbreak. The doctors soon quarantined Chinatown, where the plague was killing one or two people per day, and it was clearly spreading. They were resisting the intense pressure from the community around to burn down Chinatown. And they set out to have an ordered, controlled burning of buildings of any place that someone who had contracted the disease and had died from the disease, that building was then burned. But a freak wind whipped up one day, and one of those small fires turned into a roaring inferno that destroyed everything. It consumed 38 acres of homes in a densely packed area of wooden structures. Some 5,000 people lost their homes with all their possessions, and they were marched in shock to detention camps where they were confined under armed guards for several weeks. Next to the attack on Pearl Harbor in 1941, the Chinatown fire is the worst civic disaster in Hawaiian history. There's a dramatic account of how people struggled in the face of this mounting catastrophe in dealing with plague and then fire. But after you read that historical account, you'll discover one important thing. It was fire, and fire alone, that could eradicate the disease. Nothing else would. This world in which we live has been contaminated. There is a disease here on earth, and it has reached its way all the way to heaven. And I'm not talking about the deforestation of the Amazon, or oil spills, or pollution in our streams, or nuclear radioactive waste. I'm not talking about that mankind has defrauded and raped this earth. I'm not describing that from an ecological standpoint. I'm referring to the fact that mankind has destroyed earth by sin. Sin has pervasively reached to the core of this planet and all the way into heaven. Now, God cannot be in the presence of sin. How then can sin be in heaven? Well, even up till today, Satan has rights and access to present your life to the Father in heaven and accuse you. And so God knows that even the realm of heaven needs to be made over. Revelation chapter 21 describes for us that new heaven and the new earth. I want to share that with you. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, "But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." God will remake earth and heaven after a tremendous purging fire. But what will that new heaven and earth be like? There's so much to share. I want to share a lot of that detail tonight, but let me share you some amazing things that are found here in chapter 21 this morning. Look with me at verse 3. What is the most wonderful thing that we see at the very outset? This new heaven and new earth. John sees this. He said, verse 1, "I heard a great voice out of heaven." Now, by the way, this is the 21st time that we have seen this. Great voice out of heaven. It gets John's attention, and it's our last time that we hear this. And the voice says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." The very first important thing that we see in heaven is not that we're going to see our loved ones. It's not going to be that we'll be able to walk streets of gold and to drink from the river of life. That is not the outstanding characteristic of heaven. The most important thing about heaven is that God dwells with us. Amen. Isn't that amazing? At the dedication of the temple in Israel that David had saved up for and his son Solomon built, Solomon said this, "But will God in very deed dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built?" It is not possible that God could dwell with man, but God will dwell with man at that time. Here, finally, is the desire of God at last long fulfilled. It was once a daily occurrence in the creation, wasn't it? The Lord Jesus could appear and walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. When was the cool of the day, by the way? Sometimes we think, oh, when I'm done working and I go home and clean up and have my supper and then I kick my feet up and then got the air conditioning way down. That's the cool of the day. No, without air conditioning, when is the cool of the day? Early in the morning. The time that the Lord Jesus prefers that we meet with him. And God walked and dwelt with mankind, his creation. But then we'll be able to dwell without sin in God's presence. What a wonderful blessing that is. Remember when Jesus was born, what did they cry out and said? Emmanuel, God with us. God dwelling with man. I'm going to share with you four or five things here this morning. That's the first. And at the end of each of these, I want to point out to you a wonderful fact. And that is that what we look forward to in heaven, we can actually experience here on earth today to a great portion and degree. What is that? That God can dwell with us. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 14. Love to hear those pages turning. Haven't heard them in 8 weeks. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice what the Apostle Paul tells us here. There's a wonderful aspect of the Christian life that it's amazing. People, many Christians have not yet discovered, nor will they if they continue to disobey this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, "But be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." There's a place for separation of the Christian in our lives from evil. "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion does light have with darkness? What concord or oneness of heart does Christ have Belial? with Belial? Or with what part hath he with a believer, with an infidel, a non-believer? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? That's blasphemous, bringing idolatry into his temple. But notice in verse 16, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So come out from them and be ye separate. You can experience this wonderful aspect of heaven where we are promised in Revelation 21:3 that I will dwell with man. Right now, today, God can dwell with us. When does he dwell with us? Well, he obviously moves in when we trust him as our personal Savior. Amen?
Amen.
But then, do we lock him in the back closet or do we let him have full reign of the house? We lock him in the closet. He'll never leave us. But when we are involved with evil and compromise of sin in our life, that's when we lock him in the closet. Let him out. And let him have full reign. And when he does, he says, hey, what's that doing in the house? Get rid of that. What's that doing in here? Get rid of that thing. He starts cleaning house. If you let him. And so that's where this whole passage is saying, do not have a bunch of compromise in your life. The separated life is a life where you begin to see the Lord is taking over and giving you that dwelling with you. That's heaven on earth. People think that separation is a miserable thing. I'm going to have all of this in my life and it's going to make me miserable. I have to give that up and give that up. Oh no. When you get rid of those things, God gives you a wonderful peace. I will dwell with you. I will be your God and you will be my people. But turn back to Revelation 21 and let's see the second most amazing attribute of heaven, this character trait of heaven. This aspect of heaven. Look at verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The second astounding truth about heaven is this, that God cares for us with compassion. Praise the Lord for that. You know, the word tear is singular in Greek. It just doesn't sound right coming off our tongues to say, God shall wipe away every tear. We say tears, and we understand that way in English, but the Greek says every tear. And if we transfer that back to English, we think, you know what? That means every single tear. J.A. Sice, a great commentator, put it this way. Folks who write commentaries can't write like they used to 100 years ago, but let me just read to you. It's amazing. J.A. Sice said this, he who dries the tears away is God himself. Human hands are poor at drying tears. Earthly power, however good and kind, cannot go far in binding up of broken hearts. Only the hand that made the spirit can reach the deep sources of sorrow and dry the streams that issue from them. Every tear, for they be many, tears of misfortune and poverty, tears of bereaved affection, tears of sympathy, tears of suffering and innocence, and tears of sorrowing for sin. Every single tear God wipes away. Now the emphasis here is not that we're going to be going around in heaven crying. Oh, Lord, there were so many tragic things in my life, and oh, the sorrow and the broken heart, and also the great tears of I didn't serve you like I should have, and so all during the 7-year tribulation, and then after that, in the 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom. So we've been crying for 1,007 years. I don't think that's the case. What is he saying here? The emphasis is on this. It's the compassion of God. God is going to end all these things of the grief and the sorrow. Death will vanish along with sorrow and pain. And I love, look with me at the end of verse 4. For the former things are what? Passed away. That's a phrase we use today to refer to the death of someone. We say they've passed away. And you know, it's just encouraging my heart in this way. Sorrow, pain, grief, and even death itself is going to die.
Amen.
those passing away itself is going to pass away. They will be no more. Can we have a taste of that here on earth? Yes, we can. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 1. And verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. How? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God makes sure that He takes advantage of every opportunity to give you comfort. Everyone. You know, if you watch politics, you'll know that there's been a lot of hubbub, a lot of talk about this coronavirus, and different politicians and different groups and parties are saying, don't ever let an opportunity like this pass. Right? I can't help but think about this. When God sees the slightest little tiny opportunity where someone needs comfort, He's going to take advantage of it. He's going to give the Christian comfort when they need it. Amen. The God of all comfort, that is who He is. God seeks to give us comfort. And when He gives us that comfort, not the comfort of a loved one or someone patting us on the shoulder, but God Himself giving us comfort, that comfort is real and it passes on to others that we can comfort other people. That's heaven on earth. That's a taste of heaven right now. Back to Revelation 21. Look with me at verse 5. The third thing that we see about heaven is this. Revelation 21, 5. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. Now John is already in awe, looking at this new Jerusalem. And it's as though he's just seated there with pen, stylus in hand. And God says, don't miss this part, John. You better write about this. This is amazing. These are faithful and true statements. He calls himself the Alpha and Omega. He is only called that in Revelation 1, in the beginning of the book, and Revelation 22 at the end of the book, and here, this third place. He is emphasizing this point that what I set out to do, I have completed. It is done. It is done. I am the beginning. I am the ending. I am Alpha. I am Omega. Notice he says in verse 6, he says, I will give unto him that is athirst. Heaven is where God does the giving. We don't have to do anything. It's God that does the giving. If you need anything, you don't have to go out and try to roll up your sleeves and get it done. It is done. And God is the one who does the giving. What is He giving? He's giving the water of life. I'm sipping from this water up here because I am athirst. I need a lot of water as I preach. We haven't gotten back to the amen in though. Amen. There you go. That's kind of weak, but it'll get better. What does it mean when he says, I will give? The same way salvation is received today. You don't do anything. God does the giving. I will give you salvation. It's not your works. You need to come athirst. Athirst. There are people who are not athirst. They seem to be satisfied with all that they've got going on in life, and they think that they can be self-righteous enough that they don't need God. But when you realize how destitute and dry the spiritual world is and how we desperately need salvation, all of a sudden our spiritual thirst is piqued. We need that quenching that only God can give. David says in Psalm 116 that I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. But that's not, the salvation is more than a cup. Isaiah refers to it in chapter 12 as, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Salvation is not limited just to cup, amen? Salvation is not even just limited to a well. When Jesus met with the woman at the well, what did he say to her? He said, whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, if you read the way David writes, I was reading in my devotions this week in Psalm 143, David cries out, he says, I will stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as in a thirsty land. There is no source of quenching around me at all. This is a barren desert spiritually. I need you alone, God. That cry of the soul will be quenched in heaven. You'll never be starving or thirsting for any spiritual need in heaven. But you go through this life and you go without reading the scripture and you go without your prayer time with God for any amount of time, and guess what you'll begin to find? You start getting a little bit dehydrated. You know, you military folks know how important it is to hydrate, right? I haven't quite learned that lesson. I'm still trying to learn that one. I'll get out there and I'm working and the sun's beating down and the humidity's hot and you're working along. And I learned this years ago. By the time that you feel thirsty, it's too late. You should have been hydrating all along. And I'll get thirsty and I'll say, I've only got a little bit more to do. And I can get this done. Then I can go get some water. And you know what? I get on and on and on, and my body begins to get affected, and it affects you for days. In fact, it can be so bad as to give me kidney stones. I don't like kidney stones. I want to think about something else. Let's move on. Can you have a taste of heaven on earth right now? Yes, you can. Right now, you can have your thirst quenched in Jesus Christ. It's more than a cup. It's more than a well. It is a fountain of life, Revelation 21 says. In John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Here on earth, you can experience a portion of heaven on earth as we are yielded to the Holy Spirit of God and in His Word. And the Holy Spirit then fills us and becomes a river. What does a river do? I've been out in some rivers. I've tried to ford some rivers. I've tried to drive across some rivers with a vehicle. I've tried to make my way to different fishing areas in northern Maine, and I find that if the waters are too high, you can get swept away. And I can see that as you yield your heart and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, right even now here on earth, you surrender your will to His, you are hearing by His Holy Spirit in the Word of God, your soul that was so barren and dry can get quenched, and more than quenched, you're submerged and you're carried away. Praise God for His wonderful giving of heaven on earth. Let's look at verse 7, Revelation 21. One more feature of heaven is this. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What is this about? Verse 7 and 8 give us this interesting contrast. He says here, one of the blessings of heaven is that you will be God's own. He's your father, you'll be his son. You'll inherit all things. Isn't that wonderful? I will be the inheritor of everything that's important. That's wonderful. But it's not wonderful for those who don't inherit. And this is one more aspect of our loving God who cries out and says, heaven is wonderful, it's great. And all of those who come in, they will be inheritors of all things. But he stops and he says, are you going to be in that group? Is this referring to you? Because there's people who are not going to be there. There's a contrast here. John R. Rice, in his book on Revelation, says this: let us have no more talk of a universal salvation, of a heaven without a hell. There is eternal separation, and every man will face that separation. Will you be in heaven, or will you be in hell? And he says, all those, and he describes them as if we are dense and we don't get it and we don't figure out if we're going to heaven or hell. Notice in verse 8, he says, look, they're unbelieving. They're abominable. What are they? They've broken the law. They're murderers. They're adulterers. They're involved with idolatry and sorcery. They have lied. All of those people shall have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone, the second death that we saw last week. Why does God bring this up one more time? Because God's a loving God, and he says, if I'm going to talk about heaven, I can't help but talk about hell. We all need to trust Jesus as our Savior. There is a real heaven, and there's a real hell. But I want you to understand, if you want to just take a note on here, what does it mean, verse 8, but the fearful, they're not going to go to heaven? What does it mean, the fearful? Anyone ever been afraid before? Did you get afraid of running out of toilet paper? Yeah. I was afraid. I was going through shopping for myself, going through the store, and I'm like, what's going on with all these people with cartons of toilet paper? What's going on? Well, I looked down the aisle, and it was empty. Oh, my goodness. Maybe I should get some. And I really did not hurt the little old lady too much as I pushed her aside. And I handed one, and I took the others. No. Was there some fear there? Was there a fear like, I might get sick, and what will happen? And we've all experienced a lot of fears, haven't we? There's a lot of concerns, a lot of fears. Does this mean I'm not going to go to heaven? Take your pen and write this down. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. Let me just read that to you. What does our Lord mean when he says the fearful will have their part in the lake of fire? Mark chapter 10, verse 32. Just on the side, just as a side note here, I want to share this with you. I'm sorry, I said Mark. I believe it's Matthew. Check my notes here. Yes, Matthew 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever, that means anybody that denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. What does he mean here? He means this: if you're fearful of being saved, if you're afraid to man to tell them that yes, you're a Christian, then you might not be saved. Is that you? If someone pressured you right now and said, fess up, are you a Christian? And you say, oh man, no way, man, I'm not one of them spiritual church people, you kidding me? And we start cursing and swearing. Are you saved? Well, I can't help but think about this. What did Peter do on the night of Christ's crucifixion? It's the night of Christ's trial before his crucifixion. Peter denied the Lord, didn't he? It's the same as those who have committed adultery, those that have committed murder, those that have been afraid to stand up for the Lord, and they've maybe lied, and they've been involved in idolatry, all of those sins. If that's the predominant character trait that you are in right now, then you are not going to heaven. But if the predominant character trait is this, you will go to heaven. What's the predominant character trait that I have? Oh, I might have told a lie. I might have done all these different things, and I might have even denied my Lord like Peter did. But the dominant characteristic of my life now is not my past. It's not what I have done. It is where I am, and I stand in Jesus Christ, a sinner saved by grace. That's what stands out in my life. And that means I'm a child of the Lord because I've trusted Him as my Savior and He's forgiven me of my sin. And now when the Father looks at me, He sees the blood of Christ that's been paid for my sin. And so one more time in Revelation 21, as God talks about heaven, He can't help but stop and say, "Are you sure you're going there? Are you sure?" A lot of people say, "Yeah, I've always believed in God." That doesn't make you saved. "I've been baptized." I heard a preacher this morning. He was preaching, "Oh, you've got to be baptized or else you're not going to heaven." And I just wanted to kick the TV, but I spent too much on it, so I'm not going to. I just had to change the channel. That's not true. You can't trust in the things that you've done. He says, "Salvation I will give, but you need to receive that." Have you done that? There's the fountain of life. There's the God of great compassion. There's the wonderful relationship here. But as we wrap things up, look over. I just want to show you. Please excuse me. Forgive me. Yes, COVID-20. I don't have 19. I got a new one. Look at verse 9. "There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, 'Hey, come here. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.' He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God." Here comes New Jerusalem. God has created a new earth, a new heaven, and now here's New Jerusalem. It has the glory of God. There's a few things that are missing from this new world. Look over verse 22. "I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." There's no temple. There's no more need of indirect worship because God's right there. He provides all the glory and all the light. We're in the immediate presence of the Lord. There's verse 23. "The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Verse 2 tells us there's no more sea. So there's things that we're not used to having here, but there are some wonderful things there. Look at verse 24. "The nations of them which are saved." Now the word nations, don't think about borders, and I'm not advocating a country not having borders. But I'm saying, nations here is the word ethnos. It means ethnicities. No matter what your ethnicity, you represent your ethnicity, and you come to heaven as a born-again child of God. And this is one of the most wonderful things about heaven, is that we will all together, no matter what our history and family line may be, we can all come to heaven and glorify God. We will see tonight in these verses 11 through 22 that we skipped over this morning, but there's an amazing, amazing glory in seeing all the Gentiles from today's world that are going to be there from every walk of life, every difference that we may have here on earth. We can bring that to the glory of God. Verse 25, "The gates of it shall not be shut all the day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." Now, what does it mean, the glory? Does it mean that Mexico is going to bring a glory, and the United States bring a glory, and the Philippines bring... No, no. It means this. They're bringing the glory of Christ in from those areas. Isn't that wonderful? Every single different area of this globe that has had someone trust Jesus Christ as Savior can bring the glory of God from that area into heaven in the New Jerusalem. This is wonderful to me. Can I have this taste of heaven on earth right now? Yes. Verse 27, "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abominations or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Nothing evil or wicked is ever going to be allowed into heaven. Did you know that that can be possible for you even now? Now, I'm not here today to say that I've been there and I am not allowing any more sin into my life. As an old preacher said, the only way you can live above sin is to rent a room over a pool hall. That's the only way you can live above sin. Now, but is it possible, as you yield to the Holy Spirit, that sin does not come in and you can live a, I'm not saying a sinless life, but you can live a life where you can sin less and you can have heaven on earth? You know, it's heaven on earth when you are avoiding sin and God stirs your heart for Him and you thirst for Him. Yes, you can have heaven on earth. Why does God tell us all these things? And close with this. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. I referred to this verse at the beginning, at the Alpha. Now let's look at the Omega. 2 Peter chapter 3. There's people out there that say, you know what? The world hasn't changed since it began. And if you read your Bible, you know that the world has changed, hasn't it? There was the earth, and then there was the flood, and then after the flood, the earth was totally changed, and then mankind populated and began exploiting the earth again and contaminating it with more sin, and then God says, this time, I'm not going to judge it with water, I'm going to judge it with fire. Verse 4, these people are going to come, and they're saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, that's the word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So now we have the facts. We know how this present earth that we live in is going to end. It's going to be burned up, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But notice verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on fire, being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. How do we then live? We live this way, understanding that everything in this world is going to be burned up. How does that impact your life? If we could continue that thought all day long and all week long, does it really, really matter if my landscaping isn't just the way that I want it to be? It's just going to burn up, amen? Does it really matter how awesomely beautiful my car is? It's just going to burn up. Hopefully, you'll get a few miles out of it before it burns up, but it's just going to burn up. But where do we spend our focus? Our focus is on things of this life. Does it really matter that you own this great big estate with all these things? God says, how shall we then live? We live with this understanding that it's all going to burn up. So why are we investing what few years we have in that? Why are we spending all of our focus on these things, and why are we getting upset when oh man, we can really get upset and we get all knots and mad and we want to be vindictive to people because they've harmed us in some way and we've been disadvantaged by some person that has taken advantage of us and our life is horrible and miserable and we're grouchy and what does it matter? I am what I am and I have what I have.
that God has given me. And all is in His hands. And it's all going to burn up. Where's our focus? Our focus really isn't on heaven, is it? Our focus is on this old earth that's going to burn up. Let's not be Christians that are so distracted by that. Let's keep our focus bouncing off and back up to heaven. It's all going to burn up. Pastor Lucas always says this. If a financial hardship comes, he always chuckles and says, "It's only money." I'm like, "Yeah, but it took a bunch that I had away." It's only money. It's just paper, right? And it's all going to burn up. Doesn't matter how wealthy you become. Doesn't matter what you have and possess in this life. It's all going to burn up. Where's your focus? Are you living for the here and now, or are you looking for that city wherein dwelleth righteousness?